We started this conversation with Santa Fe Alliance for Christian Alliance Church in February. Representatives from our government board met with their older board and their pastor. And we went to seek forgiveness for the slip. And yesterday, we gathered together once again with their elder board and their lead pastor and also the district superintendent. It is so important because this is part of the reconciliation process. And in that meeting, the district superintendent, on behalf of the district, asked for forgiveness for the district's role in the church split. Not only that, Pastor Ted, the lead pastor of Tampa Bay Life Church, also sought for forgiveness as well for the past leadership's way in imposing a view of the Holy Spirit upon the church, which is actually a really how called the split. And so we saw God do some amazing things in that meeting, in which we saw the heart of Jesus really bringing reconciliation, and how God pursued after us for 23 years, was to finally be stage in which we can truly say that there's healing and restoration and unity in the body of Christ. This is only something that God can do. And our church, as we've experienced this, God has now removed any bondages, any obstacles, any roadblocks from us from being able to move forward. Because we can truly say that the change has been set free from our past. Now we have a clear pathway to the future that God wants us to walk. Now God is inviting us to go forward. We no longer need to look at the past and to live with shame and the guilt and the hurt of the past. And so this is indeed a powerful moment for us. This morning, early in the morning, I was at the worship service, actually at San Jose Alliance, to begin the process. And so it was so symbolic that we saw really the hand of God. And I just want to share with you this great news because this is what God longs for our heart, for our church. To find healing, restoration, and also reconciliation as well. And so it's a beautiful journey for us to move forward. Let us open up in a word of prayer before we begin today's sermon. Father, the words that we sang, that tomb was empty, Jesus. Now we walk home. We walk free from our life. And we can boldly declare and proclaim that over our life. Because you live, we no longer need to live under the power of shame and guilt and in the bondage of sin. We are free. And those who the Son has set free are free indeed. We give glory to you. Welcome and acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit, because you are the one that moves and works in our life. We can truly say, God, that you are active in our life. We can truly say, Lord, that you are active in this church. Because, Lord, the things that you have done, only you have done. It was not the work of man, but only you. And so, God, we see that, and we acknowledge that, and we declare, thank you. We ask for the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, our ears, and our minds, to be able to receive the truth that we want to hear this morning, so that we will be set free and our lives will be changed. God, I pray for myself, may not be a speaker, Lord, because, Lord, you know that's so easy. But let my heart's desire be one who also longs to do your work. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a movie directed by Martin Scorsese. Now, if you don't know who Martin Scorsese is, he's the director of The Godfather. Right? And this is movie is called Silence. I don't know if you watched that, but it's a very powerful movie because it talks about the journey of two Catholic priests in the time period of the 17th century. And at that time in Japan, Christianity was under heavy persecution. And so these two Roman Catholic priests went to Japan with the goal of looking for their mentor. Because their mentor had all of a sudden disappeared. And so as they go on this journey of looking for their mentor, they actually find Japanese Christians secretly worshiping God. And they began to spend some time ministering to them. And later on, as they began to do this, they began to discover and find their mentor. They find out that their mentor had renounced. And not only has renounced their faith, but he also got married to a Japanese woman and also converted to Buddhism. Not only did he convert to Buddhism, but he was practically now writing to disprove Christianity and to refute Christianity. Now, when Father Rodriguez sees this, he is so confused and filled with so much emotion that he didn't even know what to do. And then there came a moment now in the movie. The government officials were now persecuting the village of Christians and tormenting them. And he said to them, to Father Rodriguez, if you want us to stop, you need to trample on the cross and renounce your faith. They were so shook and didn't know what to do. He renounced his faith. He got married. That movie. The reason why I left such powerful emotions was he talks about failure. He talks about forsaking and renouncing faith. For some of us, we can really relate with that when it comes to our experience with Jesus and our relationship with God. We can somewhat relate with the emotional turmoil and the feelings of guilt and shame when it comes to failures. The turmoil of guilt and ashes that we take within our faith that we can't help but be left confused, overwhelmed. And as we wrestle with these things, there's great news. Because not only is there great news that we have great news that we wrestle with this, but there's great news in that there is a pathway for us to overcome that shame and guilt. On this Resurrection Sunday, the power of the cross has set us free. But I don't believe most of us fully realize that. And in order for us to fully realize that, I'd like to examine the scripture pattern for this one, which is found in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 18. In John chapter 21, verse 15 through 18, we know the resurrection story very well. And we know that when Jesus was crucified, then he was buried in the empty tomb, and the tomb was empty. And when the tomb was empty, we know that he appeared. The woman. And then he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to them a few times. And in the context of this world, we see that Jesus had a very intentional encounter with Peter, which is so necessary. And so let us take a look at John chapter 21, verse 15 through 18. And it reads, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know that I love you. Jesus said, okay. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, you take care of my sheep. A third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone of the aggression lead you where you are not to come.
I don't know if any of us know the story of Peter. Peter is such a very interesting person. Peter is the type of person that often allows his actions to run ahead of his cognitive abilities. You could say Peter was a knucklehead in many ways. He was bold and arrogant and rash, and he didn't think through of his actions. And so Peter was that type of person. If you don't believe me, remember that time when when Peter says, you know, he's going to walk out on the water, and he begins to do it. Now, all the other disciples were afraid, but Peter did it, and then he got scared. You know, this scene is perfect. The scene that helps us to frame who Peter is. He's a person that acts before he thinks. When Jesus was arrested, he pulled out his sword, and he chopped people. Right? And even before that, when Jesus said, you know, all of you are going to forsake me, Peter said, oh, not me! Maybe them, but not me, Jesus. And so we already know the type of personality Peter is. And we begin to see also that when Jesus was arrested, and while Jesus was on trial, and what do we hear? He denied Jesus three times, and most of us know that story very well. I find it very interesting that the gospel spent a specific amount of time to address Peter. And why this is so needed. We know the story well. We know that the empty tomb, and now Jesus has appeared to a few of the disciples already. In fact, he's appeared to the disciples all three times. And now specifically at this time, that Jesus wanted to have this conversation. I don't know what the thought of Peter could have been when he first saw the resurrected Jesus. I doubt it was, oh yes, Jesus. Poses those powerful emotions, shame and guilt. And we know what those emotions did. Because there was another betrayal by one of the disciples, and his name was Judas. And Judas was faced with shame and guilt. I wonder if Peter struggled with these same things. I wonder when Jesus first showed up, that Peter all of a sudden kind of hides in the back a little bit and wanted to avoid Jesus. I wonder when the second time Jesus showed up in the presence of the disciples, did Peter try to stray away? Maybe somehow he stuck out the back and he began to do his own thing. We do know one thing. Somehow Peter decided to go back to Galilee. And at the Sea of Galilee, he went back what he's always done before Jesus. More fishing. Fishermen. I don't know. Maybe it was to return to an old life, or maybe just to clear his head, because I know, as someone who enjoys fishing, that when you go fishing, it kind of clears your head. I don't know why, but maybe what Peter wanted to do was to kind of escape this deep feeling that he was having over his failure. Maybe he was trying to escape the shame and the guilt of his actions. Regardless of what it is, there's this powerful moment that takes place, that Jesus once again reappears to his disciples. And as they're fishing, they catch nothing. And then Jesus says, "Why do you have to go here on the other side?" And they did, and all of a sudden, they caught so many fish. And here it is. What does he do? Jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. Why? Because maybe at that moment it stirred up memory of that first encounter with Jesus and how Jesus called and invited them to Jesus' party. And then all of a sudden we see the scene that now, obviously, Peter's probably all wet and the shore that's definitely dry. And in this meal, Jesus has one of those conversations that most of us dread. You know what I'm talking about. Those conversations we dread when I don't know about you, but as a child, I used to hate having these conversations with my parents, whatever they called me. But I did. I used to dread those conversations. I know my mom just got a phone call from school, or my dad just got a phone call from school, or they know that I've been up to no good. And all day long, I'm just waiting. I know that they're going to come home, yell at me, and I dread that conversation. I wonder if Peter was also dreading this conversation as well. Here he is, he's face to face with Jesus. He knows his failures very well. Because Peter said boldly to everyone, that other disciples, if other people will forsake you, not me. Simon, do you love me more than fish? Good. Simon, do you love me more than going fishing? Do you love me more than these people? Do you love me more than all of this? Very interesting question. I wonder if that question was something that Peter really thought of. What could it be that these things that Jesus was referring to? Could it be possible that Jesus is saying to Peter, you love me more than the current status? You love me more than the things that you have in your life. Now, we know Peter's answer very well. He's like, well, you know, God, you know. Finally, Peter's heart, and Peter's feet, he's a little the power of shame and guilt that Peter had. Did you know that when we sin and when we fall, there's shame and guilt? I don't need to elaborate more on that, but for those of us who sin, when we fall short of God's heart and desire for us, we feel guilt and shame. Let me tell you the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is a feeling that we feel because we have done something wrong. Shame is a feeling that we feel because we feel we are wrong. What I mean by we are wrong. I believe that this was what Peter was feeling. He was feeling the power of shame over his life. That is why, possibly, he wanted to avoid Jesus. And Jesus being the master and being the Lord over all things, he saw right through Peter. And that is why he wanted to have a very specific encounter with Peter. So that Peter can be confronted with the shame and to be set free. Because in this narrative, in this short little thing, Jesus brings restoration. How does Jesus bring restoration? Jesus brought restoration by undoing the 3 times in which Peter declared that he didn't know Jesus. By doing this, Jesus undid the actions of Peter. So what this story tells us when Christ rose from the dead is this: that in the midst of our shame and guilt, Jesus still loves us in our disobedience just as much as he loves us in our obedience. That's something very difficult for many of us to do that. That Jesus loves us as much in our sins as he loves us in our victory. That Jesus loves us even while we're in our sin as much as he loves us when we're not. Most of us have this concept that when we sin and we fall short of God's glory and we fall short of God's will, we feel like God is kind of all of a sudden saying, you know, I'm going to keep my distance away from you a little bit because you kind of messed up right now. And what Jesus did by telling us, no, that is actually not God's voice speaking. That is the voice of shame. Because in this narrative, we are told this. It teaches us that Jesus pursues us, even in our disobedience. Most of us get this concept that we have to go to the cross in order to find redemption and healing. That we are the ones that have to go down and bow our knees and do all the work. But this narrative tells us that no, we're not the one that is actually pursuing this. That in our disobedience, in our desire of not wanting to do anything with Jesus, in our desire of shame and the feeling of shame and the power that shame has over us, Jesus is the one that is pursuing after us. It's so radical that both of us. We don't see that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our failure and brokenness, that Jesus is still pursuing after us. Now, some of us, we live with profound shame of our brokenness. We live in profound shame of the sins that we have. Because, you know, in the church, there are a few sins in the church. Those sins seem to have more shame. You want to take a guess? Christians, people in church, often look at those who are the poor. We have many thoughts, and sometimes
divorce end up not pursuing after God or finding restoration?
Is there so much shame that they feel?
That is the power of shame.
Shame causes us to want to hide and run and avoid from God. Here's another sin that we feel that is almost the unpardonable sin. This must be something wrong with you.
And we're shunned and we're shamed of away.
Those of us who live with failure,
we live with shame. That is the power of shame. It causes you to want to run. And I believe
more than the narrative that shame is telling you about yourself. Simon, son of Peter, do you love me more than the brokenness that you are living in?
Almost as if Jesus was beginning to separate
and divide and unpack and expose the shame. For Peter to realize that shame has no power over him if he was willing to accept it.
Peter began to realize, actually, I do love you.
Even in my failure,
I'm still alive.
Even in my shame,
I'm still having a relationship.
Because the closer we draw to God,
the power
who doesn't want to live for eternal life? I know I do. Right? Who doesn't want to get sick? Now, oh, I often joke around that when I get resurrected, I'll have six pack abs. Right?
I won't be overweight. I won't have health struggles. I mean, I'll be athletic, handsome.
Oh, yeah, I'll eat my steak now. But seriously, who does not want to have eternal life? Don't do. But I don't think that is the full reward. I don't think that is the full reward of what it means for Christ to die for us.
A restoration from our life of shame and guilt.
When we say he lives,
we can also say,
not that I'll live eternally,
but I get to live
in this simple narrative. In these 3-4 verses, Jesus encounters Peter and he sets him free from the power of shame. And as he is set free from the power of his failure,
you know that Peter's life radically changed.
Before Peter was this, he acted before he thought.
And
as Jesus freed them from the shame of father's failure,
Peter's life radically changed.
According to church history, Peter, who once was prideful, did not feel that it was worthy for him to be crucified like Christ. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. The one who always got, I messed up again, to the person who got up and probably preached one of the greatest evangelistic sermons of all churches. From this, I don't know what to say, I always put my foot in my mouth,
to a person of wise
has this encounter with the resurrected Christ, and this resurrected Christ confronted Peter. I don't know where you are at. Resurrected Christ, who has been pursuing after us all this time, wants to catch up to us. So that you and I are fully embraced by love. And we don't allow us to do that. And he wants to remind you the love that you have. But he also wants to remind you of the love that he has. And so, what I want us to do, let's just bow our heads and get in that posture. You know the failures that you have. You know the shame. Blows our minds. day in which we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And on this, it's so powerful for us to take communion together. Because as we take communion together, it symbolically reminds us that you and I have been reconciled with Jesus. That our failures and the shame that we felt from our failures no longer is divine.
Where stood a precious tree, the emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. Who is it I should profit? While he is crucified, yet as his life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now. I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross.
took his bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." And he had paid the price of our failures. And by taking this bread, we no longer giving thanks and breaking the bread, he thanked him. He said, "This is my blood. This blood is poured out for us. And the cup is for Jesus himself. That he will never forsake us. Will never abandon us. Will never reject us.
I will not boast in riches. I have no pride in gold. And I will boast in Jesus and in his name alone. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns mean nothing to me now. I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. And when I stand in glory, my crown's before the gold. Let this be my confession. My wealth is in the cross. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now. I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now. For I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross.
The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you. And as you see him face to face, this week, set shame free, spirit of the enemy. But you know that God sees you. live in the freedom that is found in Christ. And may we experience the depth of His love for us. And may we get it and just want to wish our love.
Not even that, like wash garbage cans, like wash garbage containers, wash cars, as long as you're a pressure washer. Like washing the whole house. Yeah, there are people who
are going to take those.
They are, of course. But trust me, that service, there are people who are with
the roof, gutter.
Yeah, because somebody climb up to just clean the gutter and power wash. I mean, when I was in Long Island, I used to have that. And people power wash the house.
Not enough. Probably, yeah.
This should be okay.
Yeah, right.
Yep, definitely. Speaking of solar panel, I got to clean mine.
Yeah, solar panel's doing it.
Yeah. So, but like, yeah, you know. And as long as you're reliable, you know, trustworthy, they will line up.
Is it out of battery?
Oh.